Well, hello, folks. Pastor Gene here on this 19th of June already, Wednesday evening. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the life and times of the Apostle Peter, continuing with our studies, part 16. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for this honor and this privilege that you've given me to share your word with your people. I'm asking, Father God, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon me now as I bring this message. And I'm asking, Father God, Lord, that your people would hear this message and receive what you have for them tonight, Father God. Lord, bless them in their spirit, their souls, their minds, and bodies. Give them a heart to receive. And Father, anoint them mightily with your Holy Spirit as they hear the word brought forth tonight. And Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, anoint me that I may present it in such a way that it would be understandable to all of those who hear it, Father God. Father, I continue to pray for the nation of Israel. Father God, for your hedge of protection in and around and about her. Lord God, give her your divine protection, your divine leadership to those leaders who are in charge. God, be glorified. Be glorified in all things concerning your people and the nation of Israel. Father, I pray for our own nation. I'm asking God to be glorified in the nation of the United States of America. Lord, forgive us where we failed you as a nation. Restore us, Father God. Restore, Father God, godly values within our nation. Give us godly leadership, Father God. And I pray, Lord, that your perfect will be done in the hearts and the lives of both nations of Israel and the United States. Father, I thank you for this honor and this privilege of speaking on your behalf tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're probably only going to cover one verse tonight because a lot of the background that I want to give you concerning Peter. You've already heard as we've been coming through these studies, but it will be a reminder and hopefully open your eyes to some other nuggets that you may not have seen before. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever had a new home built, ever had a dwelling built. But if you have, you know that the building is only as good as the foundation that it's built upon. And normally, you don't get the option to choose what type of foundation it's going to be built upon. Or you get to choose the options that the building may look like. You may have all the furnishings and the fixings within the building, but you normally don't get a choice on the type of foundation that your home will be built upon because of the most important part of that building is your foundation. And if the foundation isn't right, then you're going to have trouble with that dwelling from day one. Jesus taught the importance of a good foundation, building on a solid foundation, building our life on a solid foundation. He did this in Matthew chapter 7, and I'm sure most of you will recall that one of these men built a house upon the sand, One of them built his house upon the rock. Both homes looked good and had great appeal, but it's what was underneath that really counted. The foundation, when the rains came, and the rains descended and the floods came and the wind blew and they beat upon the house that was built upon the sand, because it wasn't a solid foundation, the home collapsed and fell, and great was the fall. But the house that was built on the solid foundation wasn't harmed. And as we begin our studies tonight, we're going to be looking in 1 Peter. We find that it was written by a man whose name is called Rock, Simon Peter. Peter, also known as the Rock. Jesus gave him that name. He was one of the earliest followers of Jesus. This Peter, he was like a pebble who put his trust in a boulder who taught others how to build on the solid foundation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, using this verse, I want to go back and look. Look at who Peter was. Look at who he became. Look at what he wrote. Who was this Peter? Well, his name is given, as most of all ancient writings indicate, that his name was Peter. But that was not his original name. If you remember, he was originally named, his birth name was Simon. And 50 times the four Gospels refer to his name as Simon. Do you know what the name Simon means? It means one who hears. I have to chuckle a little bit because Peter heard what Jesus said. He heard fine, but he didn't always listen to him. As we have noticed several times that he didn't listen to him, but that's just who Peter was. Some look at Peter and portray him or lift him up to become more than he was or should have become. For an example, Saint Peter, the first pope. To others, Peter has simply come the implement of a bad joke. And I'm sure many of you have heard this. May go something like this. These stupid lame jokes about Peter. There were two guys who died and went to heaven, and there St. Peter was at the gate. Remember those jokes? Have you ever heard those jokes? Always St. Peter there at the gate. Let's look at the real Peter. Who was he? Let's take a look at him. Hopefully you have gleaned a lot of information and nuggets from the study we've been doing already previously, but Peter, he was a fisherman, as points of review, and he was born in a town of Bethsaida. And we know that he later moved, and he moved to Capernaum, where Jesus was. He was a fisherman. That was his occupation. In other words, he just didn't go fishing for the fun of it. He actually fished for a living, made his living by fishing. Not an easy job. We know he had a brother named Andrew, and his dad, his name was Jonas, or Jonah, or John. We know that he was often referred to as Simon, son of Jonah. We know that Peter was married, he had a wife, he had a mother-in-law who lived with him, according to Mark chapter 1. And the wife was also mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're one of those who is making Peter out to be the first pope, then you have to deal with the fact that he was married. He was a married man. We find that Peter was a leader of the 12. Every time that there is a list in the New Testament of the earlier followers of Christ, there's names are listed 4 times. You find those names listed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. Their names are not always in the same order, but there is one exception. Peter is always listed as number one on the list. So it's obvious that he was a leader of the 12, and he is a leader in the book of Acts, especially from the chapter 1 up through chapter 12 in the book of Acts. He's a dominant figure there. He's the one who starts things. He's a leader of the pack, to say, per se. Did you know that there is more written about Peter in the 4 Gospels than any other followers of Christ? The only other person that's mentioned more in the 4 Gospels is, of course, Jesus Christ. Before Peter ever became a leader, before anything was written about him, he was first and foremost a disciple. The term disciple appears 245 times in the Gospels, referring to those 12 disciples, the early followers of Jesus Christ. Do you know what a disciple is? A disciple is a student, a pupil, a learner, somebody who has a teacher or a mentor. And almost all rabbis had disciples. People who were following them around, taking notes, listening to what they had to say, and how it applied to their lives. Jesus describes discipleship as anyone who would follow him. In Luke chapter 29, verse 23, describes it this way. If anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Well, how many people do you know that does that? Really, how many people do you know that denies themselves, takes up their cross daily, and follows Christ? Anyone who desires to follow me, he says, must deny himself. How many people do you know that live with self-denial? Really, we live in an entitlement culture of personal rights, don't we? Well, it's my right to do this. It's my right. I'm going to do this. That's my right. Denying oneself is foreign to our thinking. Take up your cross. That sounds painful, don't it? Take up your cross. Take up your cross daily. That sounds so fanatical. Well, I ask you, how many people do you know that are really disciples of Christ, living like that, denying themselves daily, taking up their cross daily and following Christ? Well, that's where we all must begin. Can I ask myself, am I truly a disciple? That's where we begin, because we will never experience the thrill of God working through us until we have the experience of God working in us as true followers of Christ. That lifelong process, it's lifelong, folks. This is what discipleship is. that lifelong process of bringing ourselves into conformity with an alien will. His will. His will, not my will. Here are some things to know about Peter. You may find some of these traits in your own life. He was strong-willed. He was impulsive. He was impetuous. He was a guy when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. He said, nah, it's not going to happen, Lord. It's not going to happen to you, Lord. He was a guy when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? He pulled out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. Malchus was the servant of the high priest. Do you think that Peter was aiming for Malchus's ear? He had a bad aim. He was reacting to the situation. And I dare say that he was aiming to cut the head off of Malchus. But being a fisherman, and that he was, but he was no swordsman by any means. Peter was self-confident. John chapter 13, he says that, he says to Jesus, I will lay down my life for your sake, even if all others forsake you. Not me, he says. Peter was so prideful. He was a guy who said, look, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. Remember when Jesus tried to wash the disciples' feet? It was Peter again who said, you're not going to wash my feet. Acting like Mr. Super Holy Spiritual. It was just pride coming out. We know that Peter struggled. He struggled with legalism. He struggled with hypocrisy. And you can find that if you read Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, you will find out how he struggled with legalism. All of these are reasons that we can relate to Peter, can't we? So much is written about him. So many conversations where he's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. So many mistakes. He's so human that we all can relate to Peter. Because we see a lot of our own self in Peter, don't we? Peter was very tender-hearted. At the transfiguration of Jesus, Peter's suggestion said, hey, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Different ways to look at that, but I choose to look at him wanting to honor them all. We find that Jesus spoke more to Peter than any of the other disciples, at least as it's recorded in Scripture. Very important, because all of these lessons that he learned from Jesus will be written about in 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and we'll be looking at it in 2 Peter. All of these lessons he learned from Christ are seen in these books. Peter dies around 66 or 67 AD. Most of you know that he died upside down. Peter died in Rome, and they crucified him because he felt like he was unworthy to die in the same way Christ had died. So they took him, turned the cross upside down, and that's how he died. Tradition also tells us that his wife died in the same way at the same time. The thing about Peter and his death is that he lived knowing that he wouldn't die until he was an old man. You say, well, Pastor Gene, how can he have that kind of assurance? Well, let's look at scriptures. Remember after the resurrection when Jesus came to Peter and restored him and said, now, Peter, when you were younger, you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, others will take you where you don't want to go. And John said to him, and John said Jesus was there predicting his death. So Jesus tells Peter, you're going to die when you're an old man. We find that in John telling us that. That is why in Acts chapter 12, when Peter is put in prison, remember, he's chained between the two Roman guards. Remember that King Herod had just killed James with the sword. And the next morning, he was going to kill Peter with the sword. In Acts chapter 12, we find that Peter is in prison. He's sleeping between these two Roman guards. I ask you, how do you sleep when you know in the morning they're going to chop your head off? Well, it's easy with Peter because he knew that the next morning he wasn't going to have his head chopped off. Herod could do whatever he wanted. Say whatever he wants, but Jesus, Peter knows that Jesus gave me a promise that I'm going to live to be an old man. Now that's trust in the promise of Jesus Christ. Do you have that kind of trust? That's Peter. That's who he was. He trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said. Now, let's look at what he will become. Notice that it says Peter, an apostle of Christ. Peter wasn't always an apostle. He became an apostle. Let's look at the different stages that he had to come through to become an apostle. One, there was a name change. Two, there was a status change. Three, there was a heart change. First off, there was a name change. By the way, it's not uncommon in the Bible for the Lord to change the name of one of his own. All the way back to the time of Abraham. Abraham wasn't Abraham's original name. Do you remember what his original name was? It was Abram. Abram. God changes his name to Abraham because that is what he would become. He's going to become Abraham, the father of a multitude of many nations. So God gave him that name before it actually happened. So the name of Abraham means the father of a multitude of nations. But as the name of Abram, he wasn't there yet. And we find where Jesus also changed names. You remember those two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee? You remember what Jesus changed their names to? The sons of thunder. Why you think the sons of thunder? Well, because it was James and John who suggested to Jesus that he call down fire from heaven and wipe out the city, that Samaritan city that had denied Jesus Christ entry to that city. And they said, let's just call down fire and just destroy them all. So Jesus affectionately calls them the sons of thunder. James and John, not anymore, but the sons of thunder. It was probably Jesus also who changed the name of Levi to Matthew. And here we have Simon, his name being changed to the name of Peter. Here's the account of that name change. John chapter 1, verses 40 through 43. And one of the two heard John the Baptist speak and followed him. It was Andrew, Simon's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Messiah is translated to the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." Cephas translates to mean the stone. Cephas is the Aramaic equivalent of Petra, the same name for stone, rocky. "You shall be called Peter," or Cephas. At first, Jesus saw him, and he looked at him, or gazed, meaning to look upon him intently and considering as you look. It's as if Jesus is looking right through Simon Peter, saw not only who he was, but seeing who he would become. Simon, that's who you are naturally, but Peter, that's who you will become. Jesus saw people differently, didn't he? Remember in our studies in 1 Samuel, where the scripture says that the Lord spoke to Samuel, and he said, "The Lord does not see as man sees." Man looks upon the outward appearance, but it is God who looks into the heart. So I ask you, my friend, what are you becoming? If God would change your name, what would he change your name to? What was it before? What are you now? Jesus looked into the heart of Peter. He saw all the failures, all the frailties. He saw what he was naturally, but he saw what he would become supernaturally. So he renamed him Peter. You know, when Jesus looks into us and sees all of our failures and frailties, I can only thank him because I am so worthy of death. But I look back over my life, where he's brought me to, what I started out. And later I'll share a testimony with you, an experience in my life that I'm not proud of, but it happened, and I will share it with you to make this point. But that comes later. Even after the name change of Peter, we see many times that he is referred to by his original name, and often by Jesus himself. He changes his name, but he calls him by the old name Simon. Why would this be? He changed his name already. Well, maybe a couple reasons here. Let's look at them. Two reasons. One is that this name Simon, that was his historical identity. Everybody would know him as that birth name given him, Simon. But number two, when he acts like the old self, the old Simon, Jesus calls him by his old name. He's Peter, but keeps acting like Simon. And so Jesus will say, "Simon." Example, Peter swore that he would never deny Jesus. Remember? No way would he turn his back on Jesus, he said. He said, "I'll be with you until the end." And then he denied Jesus. So after the resurrection now, having been caught in disobedience, Jesus approaches him and says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" In Luke chapter 22. After Peter has been bragging that he's going to be faithful to Jesus And after the disciples having been arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, oh sinful man, oh sinful man, oh man, oh man, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat." In John's gospel, he's often referred to by both names, Simon Peter, not Peter, not Simon, but Simon Peter. Simon Peter said this. Simon Peter went there. Simon Peter did that. And John would put it this way, possibly because John knew Peter. And half the time he didn't know if he was a sinful Peter or a spiritual Peter or just Simon Peter. It's as if those names kind of represent the two kinds of his characters struggling against each other. Sometime he listens, sometime he didn't. Sometimes he was strong as a rock, sometime he was at his weakest end and struggled like all of us do. That's the name change. Then let's look at the status change. He went from a disciple. Remember, a disciple was a follower, a learner, a pupil, a student. He went from the disciple to apostle. The word apostle means someone who is sent out, commissioned. In the classical Greek, it is the word apostolos. And this speaks of an expedition like a fleet of ships that would go out to represent a kingdom that had been sent out on a mission. So these disciples, they will become apostles. Here's where the change happens. Let me give you that change. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus calls his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority. Now, these are the names of the 12 apostles. So they go in one sentence from disciples to apostles. These are the name of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Here's what you need to know about an apostle. You might hear that term, even in today, in certain circles or certain churches. But the Bible uses the term apostle in two ways. Most frequently, it's used in a very strict sense or a narrow sense, referring to the original 12 who followed Jesus. They were the first generation, hand-picked followers, personally commissioned by Jesus to go out, and there are no more of them. They died with the 12. They are the one who saw him, heard him, followed him, and were commissioned personally by him. It was those 12 that had miraculous power. Paul the apostle would say, "I am an apostle because I work the works and signs of the apostles." It was the apostles or those associated with the apostles who wrote the New Testament. That is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." So in a very strict, narrow sense, there are no more apostles. There is a secondary sense, however, that the term is employed, and it refers to people like Barnabas, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Androtheus, and Juna. All people who were not original followers, but were also called apostles in the New Testament. Because they went out as missionaries, and even in Eastern churches to this day, missionaries are still called apostles, sent out representatives. So the stages were these: converts, disciples, apostles. This is a healthy progression for any Christian. It was Jesus who said, "As my Father had sent me, so I'm sending you." There was a man who wrote a book about watching churches die. His name is Hollis L. Green. One of the statements that he quoted in his book, he said that churches die when converts don't become disciples and disciples don't become apostles. That's when a church dies. That's when the people die spiritually. So there's three levels. Are you truly converted? Has there been a genuine repentance? Have you surrendered your life unto Christ? So after conversion, have you become a disciple? Remember, disciple is a follower, a learner, a pupil, a student. Are you one who has denied yourself, picked up your cross daily, and follows after Christ? Are you discovering your area or sphere of influence into which you are sent out to represent Christ? These are all very important stages of growth. So we find here Peter, a personal friend of Jesus Christ, who was personally commissioned by Jesus, walked with him, ministered with him, followed him, and we find him failing Jesus. And three times he denied the Lord. That brings us to the third change. A change of what he would become. Who Peter would become. And that happens through a heart change. It comes after the resurrection of Christ, after Peter had denied Jesus. And the Lord himself comes to Peter on the shores of Galilee and commissions him again. He asked him a question three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Second time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus said, tend to my sheep. Then he asked him the same question again the third time. Peter, do you love me? Finally, Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, I'm trusting you to tend to the most precious thing that I have, my flock that I died for. Peter, you're not only a fisherman of men. You're not only a fisherman, Peter, but a shepherd of the sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to tend to them, feed them. What do you think if Peter, after the resurrection, was approached by Jesus and he said, you know, Peter, you're a flake. You open your mouth a lot. You have a deep-seated character flaw. So, yeah, I can forgive you. And you can still be my disciple. But I can never use you again as an apostle. You're too scarred. But what did Jesus do? Jesus restores him and entrusts him. And because of that, there's a deep heart change that has happened. And because of this, Peter will go to preach his first sermon on the day of Pentecost and lead 3,000 souls to Christ. You know, I told you earlier that I would give you a testimony. I don't know if it's so much a testimony as it is a real life event that happened in my life that I'm not proud of. But I'm going to share it with you. Probably not many preachers would do this, but I'm going to do it because it may help someone out there. And who am I? But 40 years ago, it's been 40 years ago, I was still in the Navy, and I was living for Christ, okay? I was going to church every Sunday. I taught Sunday school. I was a musician in the choir, all of that. 40 years ago. 40 years younger. And it was no secret that I liked to have a beer every now and then. And I would do that. Well, seems like we had a squadron function at one time, and I overdid it, and I got involved in an accident going home, and it was caused me because I was drunk and driving. Well, I look back upon that time in my life and wonder, how could that have been? But it's prevalent, folks, in a lot of lives. But it took that. And I told the pastor, I went to the preacher of the church where I was at. I told him what had happened because I was so remorseful, folks. I was under so much condemnation, feeling bad. I was a hypocrite, you know, and it was eating me alive. And I knew the only way I could ever face the church again was I had to come clean. So I went to the pastor. I told him what had happened. And I said, I need to go to the church and apologize to them. It's what's in my heart that I need to do. It's a hard thing, folks. I'm telling you, it was a hard thing. So he said, well, he said, Gene, why don't you just go there and you tell them, just tell them you have been guilty of committing an act unbecoming of a Christian and ask for their forgiveness. Well, I did. And they did. The pastor did. But let me tell you something, folks. Had that not happened in my life, number one, God had to cut my legs off at my knees, I call it that, when I got thrown in jail. Here I am, an officer in the United States Navy, so that warrants I could be kicked out of the Navy. Just all kinds of stuff going on. And here I am doing what I was teaching others not to do. And it was the lowest point in my entire lifetime. But I had made my mind up when I went to the church, if they don't forgive me, and if the preacher don't forgive me, I'm running and I'll never be back. And had they not, folks, I wouldn't be here today teaching you. That's what I'm trying to say. But it was Jesus who restored me. It was Jesus who said, son, I know your failures. I know who you are. But what you don't know is I know what you're going to become. Many, many years ago, in the Navy, young little sailor, up in Patuxent River, Maryland. I went to church. I guess it was called a holiness church. I don't know. I was raised up in Baptist churches. But I went to this little old church, had the hard benches way out in the country amongst the pine trees. And God touched me in such a way there as that young man that I don't share with a lot of people and I won't share with you. but there was a definitely touch on my life there. And then when I went to another news station in Norfolk, Virginia, a friend of mine that I knew who went to church, he come to me one time and he said, "Gene, God has showed me He has great plans for your life." And I said, Yeah, right. And that night I went out with the guys, drinking and carousing, doing what we did as sailors. But little did I know that God had His hand upon me, and Jesus saw in me what I could never see in myself. And here I am today, living proof of what God can do in a life, how Christ can change a life, and how Christ can use that little old barefooted, snotty-nosed kid out of Kentucky who most people thought would amount to nothing. We were on welfare. How God can use anyone He chooses, and how God knew before the foundations of the earth what Gene Howard would become. I wouldn't believe it my own self had I not saw my life play out before my very eyes, and that's where I'm at today. And I'm in no means, folks, perfect. That incident with the drunk driving happened 40 years ago, and it was not in challenge. But it took that for God to start changing my heart, and there was a change that happened. So we see here now where Jesus restored him. Jesus restored me, entrusted him, Peter, and entrusted me, Gene, because there was a deep heart change that has happened. Because of this, Peter will go on to preach the first sermon of that day at Pentecost and lead 3,000 souls to Christ. Because of what Jesus did in my life, I would go on to live a life preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing the work of an evangelist. Peter will go on later and spread his wings north, and he will go into Antioch of Syria and oversee the growth of the church there. Peter will also address the Jerusalem Council. Remember this, folks. God is patient with leaders, and you should be patient with them as well. God is developing them. Anytime you find someone with leadership capabilities like Peter, someone who initiates, someone who speaks out, someone who moves and acts, they're going to make mistakes. Jesus restores him. By the way, Jesus restored me too. So we find that Peter, he goes from Simon to Simon Peter to Peter. He goes from disciple here to apostle. He goes from failure to faithful. He goes from clay to rock. That's what he became. So as we look at this verse and we finish out this verse, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bethany. These places, if you went and tried to find them today, you won't find them. They don't exist anymore. These were all ancient designations of the Roman Empire. And it's what is called Asia Minor. Today, it's all in present modern day Turkey. But all of those places, in these places, that's where the believers were scattered and dispersed. And now a church, what is forming in those areas, some of them Paul will write letters to. And here Peter writes this general letter to the Christians that scattered in all of these areas, these newly formed churches. The very first time that Jesus uses the word church, guess who he's talking to? In the New Testament, do you remember? He was talking to Peter. It was in a conversation with Peter at Caesarea Philippi. Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man." Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? And they say, Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the prophets. And the second question Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? Peter jumps up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say you are Peter, and on this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So be careful. We got to stop here for a minute, okay? We got to stop here. In hearing this sentence, that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In hearing that sentence, some have taken it to actually believe that Jesus was building his church upon Peter. You are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. Well, his name means rock. He's building a church upon Peter? Can I just say that if he built his church upon Peter, we're all in hot water. We're all in big trouble. That is not a great foundation to build the church upon. He was not building the church upon Peter, the rock, but upon the rock of what he had just said about Jesus. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll build my church on that. Let's look at this translation from the Greek perspective, okay? And you will see the difference. I say to you that you are Petros. Petros means a pebble, a rock. In other words, he's saying, I'm saying to you, you are Petros. Peter, you are Petros. Simon, you're a Petros, meaning a pebble, a rock. It's like a little piece of a rock. You're a Petros. And upon this Petra means this large, massive stone that you just said about me, Jesus is saying. I will build my church. So when you think of Peter, the rock, don't think of this Rocky Balboa character, but more of him like pebbles from the Flintstones. That kind of rock. That kind of rock, the church would be built upon Peter pebbles. But it wasn't built upon that. It was built upon Mount Messiah, per se. It's what Peter said about Jesus is the point I'm making. It's what Peter said about Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to build my church on that confession. That's what it's all about. Paul will say later, for no one can lay any other foundation than that which has already been laid, which is Christ. Well, one of the great themes of 1 Peter that we will find and discover as we get into it is suffering. If you are going through a time of suffering at this time, may I say that this book, 1st, 2nd Peter, will minister unto you. 15 times in the book he mentions suffering, and he uses 8 Greek words to describe it. Peter's going to tell us about suffering in the will of God. He's going to tell us about suffering in the midst of hostility without getting bitter. He's going to teach us how to live now while we are waiting for the coming of Christ. We're going to learn about God's foreknowledge and God's election, that God chose you, chose me before the foundation of the earth was ever created. We're going to speak about that. We're going to be speaking by going through 1st, 2nd Peter about our external inheritance, holiness, excellent behavior, the Word of God causing growth. We're going to learn about our responsibility to human government, about the marriage relationship, and defending the faith. So we've got that to look forward to, folks. Can't wait. So until that time, Father God, I'm asking to take this word that was spoken tonight, speak it into the hearts of those individuals, Lord God, that they may grow and know that you are God. Help them, Lord, in their times of suffering. Be with them, Father God, as they falter and fail. Lift them up. Keep on going with them, Father God. Help them, Lord, to understand and know that if I fall, if I fail, that Jesus, you will restore them. You have restored Peter, you've restored me, and you will restore them. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time as we gathered around your word. Thank you, Lord, for all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray to take this word now, that these who hear it may increase in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of your word. And like you said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend to my sheep, Father God, and that's what I'm doing. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.